Father, I pray that you would come and have your way. Pray that you would speak to me through your Holy Spirit, not in cleverly devised words, but in a demonstration of power. We need you, Jesus. Come and have your way in this place by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, this is going to be an intense one. Good thing I stocked up on my one tissue. Cool. Well, I didn't plan a joke, so there it is. Okay. That's about all the jokes for this one. This is a pretty heavy-hitting one, so here we go. Almost 22 years ago, Lamar Culpepper received a phone call that would be a nightmare for any father. This phone call informed him that his 14-year-old son, Dominique, had just taken the life of another young man. By 2002, Dominique was sentenced to life in prison. But in a wondrous display of love for his son, Lamar gave up his career as a real estate appraiser to pursue a career in restorative practices. Eventually, he got his master's degree in restorative practices at age 60. And here's a picture of Lamar and his son, Dominique. Lamar is the older one, of course. This pursuit has not only enabled Lamar to minister to his son, but to countless incarcerated individuals. And since the 2005 Supreme Court ruling gave juvenile offenders the right to parole, Dominique, who has been used by God mightily in the prison, he's a follower of Jesus now, will most likely be released from prison in 3 years and will be able to connect with his father outside of prison walls. Around 27 years ago, my father, many of you know him as Coach Miller, some of you might know him as C. Mills, that's his nickname, in a wondrous display of love for his 3 sons, he gave up his job as a Division I basketball coach to pursue a career as a high school basketball coach and teacher so that he could spend more time with his boys. And this is me and my dad at Disney World at age 4. I don't have the picture, but me and my son Eli tried to recreate that picture. I didn't have the exact hat, but anyway. So I stand here before you today as a follower of Jesus, largely due and in part to that man right there. It's his loving support, godly counsel, and faithful presence in my life that continues to this day that has really pointed to me the fact that Jesus is alive. I've seen him at work in my dad. I've heard stories of who my dad was before he met Jesus. He's a follower of Jesus, and Jesus displays his love through him. And through that, he's not only ministered to me, to my 2 brothers, Nate and Luke, but he's been able to minister to countless people all over the world, even in the hardest reaches, even the hardest places to reach in the world. So Lamar Culpepper, my dad, they are mirrors. They are mirrors reflecting an even greater Father. Hallelujah. Who around 2,000 years ago gave up everything to pursue us, to chase us down. John 3:16 says it this way. Many of us know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what, church? Eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? We know by reading this in the context of the entire book of John that Jesus and the Father are one. When we look at Jesus, we see the Father. And so, God, in sending his Son, sent himself to come into this broken world to rescue us. What an incredible display of love, church. our God coming into this broken world to pursue us. Our King Jesus stepping down from his throne in heaven. The most wondrous display of love of all time. The pursuit of our King. We read about it in Philippians 2. One of my favorite passages. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He let it go, making himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Just think about that sacrifice. But he didn't stop there. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, I got too excited because that's my favorite part, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody asks me what's in that bottle. It's just water, I promise. Man, what an awe-inspiring love beyond what we can fully comprehend that we have been shown by our Father in heaven. That's what we come to remember today, Palm Sunday. That's what we're celebrating when we raise our hallelujahs, church. We're looking to a perfect King who gave up his life to pursue and rescue, or as he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is what Jesus' journey on the road to Jerusalem is all about, right? We see that in Matthew 16, 21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and to be killed. And on the third day, be raised. So here, 6 days before Jesus' transfiguration, right, on that mountain where he was glorified along with Moses and Elijah in front of his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, like he's there. 6 days before this, Jesus began to tell his disciples what was going to happen. Of course, they were clueless to what was going on. They didn't understand what he was saying. And if you think, yeah, I would have understood that, I really think not even the smartest of us here would have gotten that. I think it would have been veiled to us because the veil is only removed when we turn to Jesus and his Spirit opens up the truth of the word. That's for another message. But this is the reason of Jesus' loving pursuit of us, right? This is the reason that he set his face resolute to Jerusalem, was to come, to die, to raise from the dead, so that all who believed in him could be adopted into his family as daughters and sons. It's the greatest and most wondrous pursuit this world has ever and will ever know. So we're going to continue to trace our King Jesus' pursuit on the road to Jerusalem from the book of Luke. Pastor Dan did an excellent job of starting that last week. He started us out on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then, as one hymn puts it, we went to the dusty roads of Jericho, where Jesus ran into Bartimaeus, into Zacchaeus. It wasn't by chance. It was all ordained by God. And they met Jesus. They were changed by him. They were fully healed, fully saved by Jesus in that encounter. Bartimaeus started following Jesus down the road to Jerusalem. And we're going to continue that journey today. Luke 19, 28 through 30, if you want to turn there. Luke 19, 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. So before we go on, I want to show you, I'm a map guy. Anybody else with me on maps? Like maps? Okay? It really helps me to see what's going on. This is really cool. Google Maps, you can go on there and kind of put in your own stuff. I didn't know you could do this. It's like mymaps.google.com, some other slash in there. But you can put in your own little points on this map and you can like color code it. Oh man, I was having way too much fun with this. But this is a map of the surrounding area just around Jerusalem. Modern day, okay, so that we can get a picture of, like, these are actual places that are most of which different names today, but are still there. If you see up in the far, which would that be for you? Right-hand corner. The yellow, that is Jericho. And I don't know if Jesus did an exact straight line, probably not. But if he did, he would have gone down there. The two blue marks are two places where they think Bethphage probably would have been. We're kind of unsure about that. But the red is where Bethany was, okay? The black dot is the Mount of Olives. My favorite olives are black. The Mount of Olives, they're probably making way more distinguished olives there than black olives, but I make it black because that helps me. And then Jesus will descend from that black dot down into Jerusalem, which is the purple for royalty. Did you guys like that? Did you catch that? I'm sorry. I'm really corny. So they think that Jesus would have entered in the Eastern Gate, the Golden Gate. We don't know that, but, you know, we could go into all the theories on that. But anyway, that's the picture of where we're going. Now we're going to continue to read. Was that helpful for anybody? It's helpful for me. Okay, we're going to continue to read. Luke 19:31. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? That's the colt we're talking about. You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? Good question. Why are you stealing this? And they said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. Don't worry, we'll read about the palm branches later. That's in a different passage. As he was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Can we get a loud voice in here on three? Is that okay? I'm a youth pastor. I need this. Are you ready? 3, 2, 1. Woo! Okay, yes. Oh, man. Interactive. And we don't even need a television. Okay, here we go. Where were we? Okay. Loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Thank you, Johnny Rainclouds. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he saw Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So there's a lot here, a ton here, that we are not going to have time to dig into. But the first thing I want to mention is that the pursuit of Jesus. We're going to look at the pursuit of Jesus. The first thing I want to mention about it is that it is a pursuit that was foretold. The pursuit of Jesus is a pursuit that was foretold. One thing that I love about this passage of Scripture, talking about what we've come to know as the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, is that there's an account of this in all four of the Gospels. All four of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, have an account of this entry into Jerusalem. And so it's really helpful to look at both at all four of them alongside each other. We're going to look at John 12 alongside Luke 19. And as we do that, we'll find that this pursuit that led Jesus down the road to Jerusalem was foretold nearly 500 years before his birth. This is in John chapter 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees, there it is, guys, and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written in the prophet Zechariah, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Amazing, right? Nearly 500 years before Jesus' birth, God gave the message to Zechariah of the exact mode of transportation that the Messiah would be sitting on his entry into Jerusalem. That's amazing to me. And what that reminds me of is the fact that God's pursuit of us wasn't something that he was just one day, "Hey, I'm just going to pursue them." No, it's something that he planned long ago. Is that comforting to anybody? Is that encouraging to anybody that long ago, even before the foundation of the world, God had a plan to rescue us and adopt us as his kids? Isn't that good? I love Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." No matter how rough life is, we've always got something to be thankful for. Isn't that right, church? "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Fully forgiven, fully cleansed of our sins. Hallelujah. "In love, he predestined," decided beforehand, "predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." That's sweet. And that's for us. His plan, his pursuit foretold. Sometimes we can get numb and dull to the wonder of what I just read. My prayer is just straight from a song, a spontaneous song by one of my favorite worship leaders, Amanda Cook. It's this: "May we never lose our wonder. Wide-eyed and mystified, may we be just like a child, for it's only a child that can receive the kingdom, staring at the beauty of our King." May we never lose our wonder, church, at our King's masterful plan to pursue and rescue, to seek and save each one of us who were lost. If that's good news, can I hear a good news? Yeah. Okay, here we go. Yeah, Dan's been teaching to do amen, so well done. Okay, so amazing, wondrous pursuit of us. It was foretold. The sad thing is, though, his pursuit has been rejected. His pursuit has been rejected by many. So we see the King, humble, mounted on a donkey, the loud hosannas. You helped me out with that. Thank you for the loud hosannas you guys brought. The loud hosannas, the loud praises But as he comes to the city gate, as Jesus enters in Jerusalem, his response is tears. I'm going to move on a little bit towards where I was. Sorry. It was coming. And there we go. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." They did not know that they were visited by the God whom they were serving, whom they were trying to serve. They were visited by him, and they didn't even know it. John 1 says it this way: he was in the world. That's Jesus, the great light of the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. This is John 1. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Oh, that Jesus would fill us with his heart for the lost around us. That he would fill us with his heart that weeps for those in our families, those in our friend circles, those in our community, those in our city who do not know Jesus. All those who receive Jesus and God's free gift of salvation through him are set free from sin and given the gift of eternal life, knowing God as Father, friend, and dearest love. But the reverse is true for those who reject Jesus. They are separated from God both now and for all eternity. Scripture is clear that the just penalty for our rebellion against God, which has led us to hurt ourselves and hurt everybody around us, and bring brokenness and death to this world, the penalty is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the wages of sin is death. Death in the present. All of us were born dead in our trespasses and sins, without hope and without God until we met Jesus. And that's true for everyone who's lost. So dead in the present, but also after this life, dead for all eternity. The second death awaits those who have not put their trust in Jesus, a place of eternal torment. It's hard for us to grapple with this, but it's true. The horrific truth from 2 Thessalonians, talking about Jesus' return, in flaming fire, inflicting revenge on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Our just God is a God of love, and those are not at odds. He's justly loving, and he's lovingly just. And a lovingly just God must bring punishment on sin because it hurts those he loves, right? But also a justly loving God. It's his desire that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And he wants to fill us with that heart for the lost, in a way that we would stop for them, in a way that we would serve them, in a way that we would be present in their lives, so that we're ready when God's Spirit moves and leads us to share our hope in Jesus. But to share it not beating someone over the head, but to share it as the Scripture tells us to share it, in gentleness and respect, sharing the truth in love. You might be here today and you have a family member who doesn't know Jesus. You've been praying for years for that family member. I know I talked with a brother today. I'd already planned to say this, but we talked about just someone in his life that he's praying for. I know that's for many of us. There's loved ones in our lives that don't know Jesus that we're praying for. My encouragement is, don't stop. Don't give up praying for them. Don't stop being present in their lives. I think of the thief on the cross, right? It's never too late. There was a thief on another cross next to Jesus. He cried out to Jesus to save him. What was Jesus' response? Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. It's never too late. I don't think it was too late for my grandma on her deathbed. My mom's mom, been praying for her since I was a little boy. That was led by my mom. She encouraged us to do that, even though her mother had cut ties with her, her stepmother had cut ties with her and wouldn't even communicate with my mom. My mom would pray for her, would send her cards at birthday and Christmas every year, and we just prayed that Jesus would break through in her life. Well, my first year of marriage, God opened up a miraculous opportunity for my wife and I to travel down to San Antonio to spend some time with my grandmother. I don't have time to share the whole story, but it was crazy how it all worked out. We got to spend time with her, and then I think it was that very next year, my grandmother wasn't doing well, and she was on her deathbed. So my uncle called me and said, your grandmother's going to die very soon. I'm going to bring this phone to the hospital bed and give you one last chance to talk with her. Wow. That was crazy. I was here at the church. I was actually in the mission center over there. And there just so happened to be another one of our church members here that just so happened to be there at the church at the same time, walked by me, prayed for me, as I knew this was my last chance to share the gospel with my grandmother. So got on the phone, shared simple gospel message. She couldn't talk, but after I shared the message, I gave her a chance to surrender her life to Jesus. Even though she couldn't say it verbally, my hope is that she cried it out in her heart. But as I shared that, my uncle told me, she just squeezed my hand when you shared the gospel. And when you gave that opportunity, I don't know what happened. I really hope that she did in that last moment give her life to Jesus, but it's never too late. It's not too late for our lost loved ones to give their life to Jesus. May we be those filled with the heart of Jesus to pursue those who are lost in our city and to pray for them because they are in desperate need of Jesus. So Jesus' perfect loving pursuit, it was foretold long ago. It's been rejected by many, but praise be to God that his faithful pursuit is one that we can receive. Isn't that good news? And I'm almost done. And I completely lost my Kleenex. Here we go. Okay. Found it. I used to have handkerchiefs, but I don't know. Something about a handkerchief just gets to me, you know? You don't throw it away, you just put it back in your pocket. It reminds me of Mr. Bean at church, you know. Didn't have a Kleenex and he has to like put it in his coat. Have you guys seen that? Yeah, anyway, that's really old. That's the 80s for you. Okay, here we go. We're at the end. The pursuit received. And here is just a wonderful verse about receiving God's pursuit. He came to his own. His own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Church, if you believe that, can I hear an amen? Amen. Yeah, that is good. Okay, this verse has been so encouraging to my heart. I started my relationship with Jesus when I was 4 years old. I believe it was on the kitchen table. I have very faint memories of it, but I believe it was on the kitchen table at our home in Marietta, Georgia. Any Georgia fans out there? Any fans of Georgia? Don't have to be fans of the school. I'm certainly not, but I'm sure it's great. I just like other schools better. Okay, moving on, but before I dig a deeper hole. Okay, so I was four, gave my life to the Lord with my mom there. But from about the age of 4 to 20, I seriously struggled with doubts. Doubts of my salvation. I don't know if anybody's with me, ever struggled with doubting your salvation, but I struggled with that. I came forward a lot, man. When there was altar calls, man, I was the first one up there. I remember, like, at school one time, like, I ran up front. I was at a Christian school, ran up front, gave my life to the Lord for, like, the 30th time. And I remember my friends were like, "Welcome to the family, brother, welcome to the family." And I was like, "Oh, this is so weird. I thought I was already in the family." Anyway, so the problem is I was so focused on my actions, right? Did I say all the right words to receive Jesus? Did I really mean it, right? When I said that prayer that was recited to me, did I really mean every word, right? I'm just going to say there's nothing in Scripture that says you have to recite a prayer to be saved. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Nothing wrong with that. That's been a blessing in so many of our lives. But there's no formula in Scripture about surrendering your life to Jesus. I remember one day in college, I was especially struggling with doubt. I'm in college for biblical studies. and I'm struggling with my doubt if I'm a child of God or not. But that day, God brought that verse, the verse I just shared with you, to mind. And it was an encouragement to my heart. It was our Father reminding me. It was the Spirit in me reminding me, crying out, "Abba, Father," reminding me that I am a true son of God, not because of anything I did, but because I put my trust and my faith in Jesus and all he did to rescue me from my sin so that I could be with him. This is a picture of my family. So those are my kids in the middle, my beautiful wife there, and then of course me with my Carolina hat on. That's a school I like. Okay. As Sarah and Eli, those two wonderful young people in the middle there, just as they could not earn my love or earn a place in my family, there's nothing we can do to earn our place as God's kids. God didn't pursue us, rescue us from our sin, and adopt us into his family because we said all the right words, because we made all the right steps or mustered the right amount of desire for God when we called out to him. We were rescued from sin because we called out to the only one who could rescue us. We trusted in what he did, not what we could do. And he gave us the right to become children of God. Amen? The good news is that this promise is just not for me. It's not just for me. Not just for those of us who have already given our life to Jesus, but it's for all who would believe. And if today you've never put your trust in Jesus to rescue you from your sins so that you could be a child of God, there's no better time than today to surrender your life to Jesus. I want to share with you the truth of God's word. It's a simple truth, but it's a truth that is powerful. You are treasured by God. No matter if you felt treasured by anybody else in your life, you are treasured by God. So treasured that he gave up everything you were worth dying for to him. And he rose from the dead, and now he offers you true life in his name. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So right now, right where you are, you can cry out to him to save you, to take control of your life, and to be the only king over the rest of your life. Romans 10:9-10 says it this way. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? Lord, Master, King, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Or as the New English Reader's Version says, with your heart you believe and are made right with God. With your mouth you say what you believe, and so you are saved. So right now, if as you've been hearing this, you want to put your trust in Jesus, you can do that right now by just crying out to him to be the Savior and Lord over your life. Many of you today have made that decision. My word to you as we close would be Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Church, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We live in a very polarized society. It just seems like on both sides of our society, people are just throwing grenades at each other all day long. We get to be different, church. We get to be different in the way that we love one another. We get to be different in the way that we love the lost. Those that we vehemently, some of which we might vehemently disagree with on some things. Some of which might be completely different from us, completely different backgrounds, completely different cultures. God calls us to stop for the one that he places in our path, to love them, to be present in their lives, to lay down our lives, and to share the good news of Jesus with them. I encourage you to join me in asking Jesus to give us the heart for that, right? Because he hasn't said, oh, go do this. Go be beloved children and lay down your life on your own strength. No, he's given us his spirit. The same Jesus who laid down his life to rescue the world, to pursue each and every person in this world and to rescue them is the same Jesus that lives within us and can fill us with his heart for the lost, can give us his courage to be present, give us his humility to get low and serve those around us who don't know Jesus, and give us his words to share the good news, gentleness, in gentleness, respect, and love. So, church, let's be those who pray, who serve, who pursue the lost around us, and point them to Jesus, the one who's pursuing them right now, the one who gave up everything so that they could know him. Would you pray with me today? Father, I thank you so much for the truth of your word, that it never fades in truth. It's always perfectly true. We can take it to the bank. I thank you for your pursuit of us, your loving pursuit of us. And I thank you for that glorious day we're about to sing about when we get to see you, along with those who have fallen asleep, those of our loved ones who have put their trust in you and have fallen asleep or no longer with us. We get to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be with you forever, King Jesus. Thank you for your pursuit of us so that we can be with you both now and forever. Give us your heart for the lost around us. And God, I pray that we would see a mighty revival in this city, in the lives of our family members, in the lives of our friends, in the lives of this entire city. Would we see more and more come into this family? And God, would you send us to them and send them to us? In Jesus' name, amen.